And if you would, get your Bibles and turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 27. As our lesson will be coming from some of the comments that the Apostle Paul makes as he is helping his shipmates deal with the storm. Certainly, we who are familiar with the book of Acts recognize this as the story of the Apostle Paul's journey to Rome to appeal his case to Caesar. He has been in prison for 2 years or over 2 years, counting the time in Jerusalem and in Caesarea. He was falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple in Jerusalem, and the Jews just would not let it die. And the various rulers of the Roman governments did not want to make the Jews unhappy, and so they kept him in prison. And Paul finally appealed to Caesar, and he's on this voyage. And we remember the story how when they stopped just before these events took place, he told them, "Don't go. You're going to have loss if you go." Yet they went anyway. And as Brother Jimmy read for us there in verse 13 through 18 or 19, the text tells us that they were in a violent storm. Euryclodon, if I pronounced that correctly, maybe. Similar to our hurricanes, from what I understand. Not necessarily the same thing, but very similar. And so, great wind and waves, and they were being tossed. And as the text tells us, they just had to go wherever the storm took them. There was no way to have any control over what was going on. And as it continues to get worse and worse, they're taking steps to try to survive themselves, even to the point of throwing over their cargo. And then, in the last verse that Brother Jimmy read for us, they cast the tackle of the ship off. No way to control it now. Then in verse 20, we read, "When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned." Think about that. All through this storm, they've done everything they possibly could to save themselves, and then they get to the point, there's no way to survive. Ever felt that way? You ever been close to that? To the point where you thought, there's just no way I'm going to get through this. There's just too much bearing down on me. It's too many problems at one time. Sometimes we get discouraged. And while discouragement can come because of the random acts that take place in this world, we need to also understand that Satan uses discouragement as a tool against us, to hinder us, to get in our way of serving God. And we need to have some tools to fight against that. And I think in the following verses, the Apostle Paul gives these men some things they can use to fight against this discouragement. Remember, they're already at the point that all hope of salvation is lost. But the Apostle Paul is of a different sort. He has a different attitude. As we continue in verse 21, "Since they've been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship.'" Paul stands up and says, all is not lost. There is still hope. And he gives them three reasons why there is still hope in the following verses. In verse 23, he says, there is still hope. "For this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship." Paul said, men, there is hope because God is with us. I think that is a very powerful tool that we must have in our arsenal so that we can fight against the discouragement both of random events in this world and Satan attacking us and trying to bring us down. Remember that God is here. Paul said, there is hope because God is present among us. As we see here, the angels are ministering spirits that minister to those who belong to God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, again we read, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Now, I'm not trying to tell you that when you get to your lowest, there's going to be a bright shining light and an angel is going to stand in front of you, or some angel is going to come up to you and talk to you or something of that nature. But there's some sense in which God is sending angels out to minister to those that belong to Him, to watch over and to care for us. And if nothing else, these scriptures are just a reminder that God is here. He doesn't leave us alone. God is with us through our fellow Christians. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 17. I want to read a list to you there. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Not verse 17, verse 7. Titus will tell you all about my activity. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And he goes on listing others. And this is just one example of a list of brethren that Paul talks about are there either with him or with others. And it shows that God is with us. God is with us when our brethren. When things get down, our brethren step up. I mean, we've experienced that just recently. We've had various ones that are sick, and they weren't left alone to hide in their homes and make the best of it. They got texts, they got calls, they got visits, well, as close to visits as we can get this year. And this has been happening for decades. In fact, it's my understanding this has been happening with this group of Christians as far back as I can remember. And I can remember this congregation, well, folks in this congregation for a long time. We step up and help one another. That's a sign that God is with us. Now, Paul only had a few select that were with him on the ship. And maybe that's why God sent an angel specifically to him to give him this comfort and this strengthening. But Paul knew that God was there. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul told the Philippian brethren, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. The way that we interact with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ is a demonstration of God being with us, or it ought to be. Our love for God is shown by our love for the brethren. God's presence is illustrated in the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why John can say, how can you say you love God who you can't see when you do not love your brother who you can see? God is with us. Sometimes it's the ministering spirits of the angels, whether we're aware of that or not. Oftentimes it is our brethren. We also need to recognize that God Himself is in us. In John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." God dwells in the Christian. Jesus told his apostles in the Great Commission as he came to the close of that, he said, "Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, maybe that was an instruction given specifically to the 12 apostles, but remember, Jesus instructed his apostles to teach the disciples the same things he had taught them. Plus, we have John 14 and verse 23 there to emphasize to us that Jesus and God Himself are with us. No matter how far down we may go, no matter how hemmed in and prisoned we may think we are by our circumstances, God is there with us. How do you think Paul survived all those years in prison? How do you think John got along while he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos? Through the fact that God was with them in that difficulty, in that struggle. We sang the song, "Abide with Me," this morning. That song helps us to know that God is near, always. I'll have to be honest, that's a song that got me through the last part of 2010. Because it wasn't easy, but reminding myself over and over and over that God was present, that He's here, and I can call on Him at any time, helps to overcome depression, discouragement, sorrow, loss. God is with us. The Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus came for the purpose of helping us to understand that He has a desire to be with us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 beginning, "For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus' very presence upon the earth, living as a human being, dealing with the day-to-day and the temptations and trials that we face, was to show us that He understands, that He wants to help us. Whenever things get stormy, hopefully before we lose all hope, let's remember that Jesus stands with us. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17, Paul said, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth." I don't know exactly what lion's mouth Paul's talking about there, but he said, "I was rescued because the Lord stood by me." We could go back and read the story of David and how he was cast into the lion's den. And the king came the next day and said, "How you doing, David? Did your Lord help?" And David said, "The Lord was with me. He stopped the mouths of the lions." God is with us. He comforts us. He strengthens us. He gives us courage because we know He is there. Paul said, "Take heart, for this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship." God is here. That's a very powerful help in troubling times. But he didn't stop there. He continued in verse 24. And that angel said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you." God has promised. That's the message that Paul speaks to those men in verse 24. God made me a promise. God said no one will die. God has made us promises. As we've read previously in some of these other verses, He's promised to be with us. He's promised to forgive us of our sins. He's promised to bless us, protect us, and keep us. And most importantly, He's promised us that we can be with Him in eternity when this life is over. He's promised us victory over death. And He has proven those promises. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 19 beginning, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory." We need to remember that God has promised. Now, He hasn't promised to take away every hurt and pain while we're here on this earth. But He has made promises to us. And one of those promises is that with Him, no matter what happens to us here on this earth, He will see us through. I don't have Revelation 2 verse 10 on the screen, but He told that congregation, "If you'll be faithful up and even including your death, you've got a crown of life waiting on you. You've got a reward." Paul tells us that God has promised that to all those who love His appearing. When he talks about his own fight, as we looked at it a couple of sermons ago, God has promised. We need to hold on to His promises. We need to cling to those things. We've talked in the past about how important it is for us to keep focus on our hope. Our hope is not in this world. I think one of the things that gets us down sometimes is we look at what's going on in this world and we think there's no way through this. And what we've forgotten is to look ahead. Did you notice what the angel told Paul to begin with when he said, "Don't be afraid, you must stand before Caesar"? He said, "Paul, get your mind off of this shipwreck. Paul, you need to look at what's coming. You have been promised to stand before Caesar." Well, that's a lift right there. That means I don't have to worry about what's going on around me. I can be standing in the midst of the winds of a hurricane out in the middle of the Gulf. And if God has promised me that I'm going to see my wife, that means I'm going to get to wherever she is. Now, here again, Dan's not telling you that God's going to make those kind of promises to you. But I tell you what He has promised. He has promised me that if I'm faithful to Him, no matter what happens to me here, I still get to be with Him in eternity. I think that's a powerful thing for us to keep in mind, to help us overcome some of the doom and gloom that is surrounding us right now. As much as I hate to see what's happening to our nation, I know that no matter what happens to it, my home in heaven is secure as long as I follow God. I know that even if someone comes and violently takes my life, I'm not lost. Heaven waits. You see, we need to concentrate on the promises God has made. God never promised we would live in a nation that was going to be pleasing and acceptable in His sight. He never promised that all our friends were going to agree with us on every single thing that we wanted to talk about. God never promised that communication with other people was going to be easy and never blocked. He never promised my guy would win. Whether that guy is a football team or a political candidate. Or a golfer. But He did promise I could be with Him in heaven. We need to focus on what God has promised. It takes our minds and our eyes off of what's going on around us. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, we desire each of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience. Diligently bearing up under the trials and tribulations because we have our minds focused on what's coming after. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 beginning, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Through Jesus, we overcome all of the things of the world and become partakers of the divine nature. God has promised not that our life is going to be easy, but He's promised us that if we remain faithful to Him in this life, if we remember that He is with us, and we do everything within our power to keep Him with us and keep us with Him, He has promised that we will be victorious in the end. We will be in heaven. God is with us. God has made a promise to me. And then verse 25. So then take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. There's where those promises are dependent upon us. Do we believe that God will do what He said He will do? We've looked in Acts chapter 17 in past lessons in verse 30 where Paul talks to those on Mars Hill and tells them, God's appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world, and He's proven that fact by raising the judge up from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is proof that we're all going to rise. Sounds like our Wednesday night class. The fact that Jesus rose is proof to us that we're all going to rise. Do we believe that? Evidently, some of the Corinthian brethren were having problems with that. But God has promised us that there's something better for us outside this world after this life is over. God has promised that He will be with us, that He will help us and He will assist us in our struggles and trials. sang just a few moments ago about our firm foundation in Jesus and then about how our faith looks to Him. Maybe if you're having trouble with discouragement, it's because you don't have a strong enough faith. Maybe you don't trust God's promises. And I admit there may be some human reasons for that that make sense. Maybe there's been other times that it seems He failed you because things just never came out any better. Or things just keep happening. I know, brethren, in fact some here, that it just seems some years everything was going wrong. And that can test our faith. But as we've talked about in other lessons, the way to take care of that is spend more time with God. To put our focus on God. That's what Paul is doing here. He's turning the minds of all these men on the ship to his God. He's saying, I have faith in Him. You need to as well. We recognize that our faith is only as strong as the one in whom we put our faith. If we put our faith in humans, we don't have very strong faith. If we put our faith in society or human systems, we're guaranteed to fail at some point. Because they all do. They all fail. No matter how strong and vibrant they may have been at one point, every single human plan has come to naught. Eventually. But our faith is not in humans. Our faith is not in mankind. Our faith is not even in our family. Our faith is in God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I'm convinced this is one of the reasons that it's so important that we go back and read those stories in the Old Testament. Read the promises that God made to Abraham. And go ahead and read all the things that happened to Abraham's descendants after that and how they became enslaved in the land of Egypt. And then read how God came and brought them out with His mighty power, just like He told Abraham He would. Read how He brought them into their nation. And as long as they served Him, they were productive. They were prosperous. And when they turned away and they got themselves in trouble and they cried out to Him again, where was He? He was right there to bring them out. I mean, hey, we talked about how Judges is a repeat of the failure of Israel, but it's also a repeat of God's support for that nation when they would come back to Him. Of God's long-suffering and patience. And how He will always return to help those who come back to Him. We need courage. When our faith is tested and our confidence is shaken, we need to be reminded that we can trust God. That's why it's important that we keep reading in the Scriptures. Even this story is a reminder of how God is with His people. How God will watch over. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, indeed we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. When we read the story of Job, we read the story of someone who could very well have become overly despondent and just given up. I can see how, when you read the story of Job, how he could get to the point that these men on this ship were all hope was lost. But look what he says in chapter 13 and verse 15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. When I read that, I'm reminded of Daniel's three friends. They had Jewish names. I remember them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is what I remember, because that's what I learned. You remember what they told the king when he told them he was going to cast them in the furnace of fire if they didn't bow down? Basically, they said, okay, go ahead. They said, we will not go against our God. Even if God doesn't save us, we still will not bow down. Why? Because they knew there was something more than this life. In this passage we just read in 2 Corinthians, Paul's talking about the fact that God had saved him. We know of several instances where Paul was at death's door and God rescued him. And he attributed all those things to God. But you know, a little after this, later on when Paul was making that trip back to Jerusalem, the one that eventually got him in the spot he's in Acts chapter 27, you remember when he stopped in Caesarea Philippi? And brethren from Jerusalem came up. I believe it was Agabus came up and tied his hands and said, this is what's going to happen to the guy that owns this belt when he gets to Jerusalem. And Paul said, why do you keep bothering me with this? Why are you weeping and moaning for me? I'm going. Even if it costs me my life, I'm going. Why? Because he believed God. He knew that God would rescue him. If not physically, spiritually, he would be rescued from this world. We need to know that when we fail, the Lord can help us to stand even in spite of our own weakness. Look at what Jude says in verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. That's just one of the instances where we are promised that God will help us. I'm convinced it has more of a spiritual help than a physical help, because God's concerned with keeping us from sin. God will help us to overcome sin. But isn't it sin that often gets us in the trouble that we're in? No matter what happens, God is with us. He's promised to help us. I believe God. Ultimately, it is confidence that remaining faithful to Him will bring us eternal reward. That's what John's talking about in 2 John chapter 2. Now, little children, abide in Him so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. We can confidently come before the Lord. We can overcome whatever's going on in our life because we have faith in God and we know that He is greater than anything. And if we let His power work in us, it's all going to work out to bring us to Him in the end of time. We need to demonstrate our confidence and trust in the Lord. No matter what's going on around us, no matter how discouraging it may be, we still have hope because we trust God. But there's one other thing that Paul says. he says, you've got to get up and get busy. Look back. In verse 21, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, to get up, not be despondent, to renew your hope. Now look down at verse 33. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke and began to eat. And they were encouraged and ate some food themselves. Paul said, it's time to get busy. He said, we've got to keep going forward. Think about it. These men were on a ship that's in the midst of a storm. They had given up all hope. They cast the cargo overboard. They'd thrown the tackle. They tied the ship up the best they could. They'd thrown the tackle overboard. No way to control the ship hardly at all anymore. And they were done. They were, it seems to me, of the attitude, well, we're just going to sit here and see what happens. It's up to the fates now. We can't do anything. But Paul said, it's time to get up and get going. You know what? When discouragement hits us, we need to get up and get going. We need to push ourselves to go ahead and do what needs to be done. In Exodus 14 and verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Oh, woe is me. Everything's gone against us. God said, get up and get going. We can't just stop and wait. Yes, we know that God is there. God has promised, and we believe in God. But God has promised us that He will help us if we help ourselves. God has never promised to help those who do absolutely nothing. Paul urged them to take some food, and they did. When Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 2, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Paul said, you know, Philippians is one of those letters that was written to a church that Paul really didn't have anything bad to say. He didn't really tell them anything they needed to correct. But as he came and wrote to them, he continually wrote to them, keep going. Don't stop. And that's of utmost importance when we find ourselves discouraged. We need to get back up and get busy. Get moving. That's exactly what Paul urged upon these men. 270-something of them. And not a soul was lost, because they followed the advice of the Apostle Paul. I wonder how much it would help us to follow the advice of Paul in working through our storms and difficulties in this life. I know how much it will help us. It will change our lives. When we are at our lowest is when we are the closest to God, or we ought to be. We need to know that God is there, that He has promised to help. He's promised to help us bear with the struggles and trials
from this world, he hasn't promised to take them away. He's promised to help us bear up. He's promised to watch and care for us. He's promised to love us. And he's promised that even if we do lose everything here, if we're his servant, if we're his child, we go home to be with him. And folks, that can override any problem we may have in this world. When Paul said, I don't believe any of the sufferings we have here on this earth are to be compared to the glory that is our reward when we are with God in heaven. God is with us. We just need to keep moving forward. Sometimes it's just one step at a time. Sometimes it's grabbing and just pulling ourselves with all our might to make just a few inches. But the more we do that and the more we put our trust in God and let Him help us through His Word, the better able we're going to be to handle these problems and difficulties that are before us. I know we all have storms. We have storms that are bothering all of us, and each and every one of us has our own individual storm and trouble and trials that we're having to deal with. Some it's sickness, some it's family, some it's age. God is with us, and we can come through with Him if we believe. Paul said, I know whom I believe, and I put my life in His hands. Is your life in the hands of God? If not, it's time to come back to Him. It's time to turn loose. Let Him be in control. Is it the old bumper stickers used to say, God is my co-pilot? If He's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Guide your life by His Word. And if we can assist in getting things right. If you need the prayers of the congregation, brethren are here to be with you and to help you, to pray for you, not just for forgiveness of sins, but for your struggles and your trials and your tribulations. Call somebody and say, will you pray with me? But if you have sin in your life, and we can help you get it right with the Lord, the opportunity is yours. Why not come? Always stand and sing for your encouragement.